Okay, it's good to see you here tonight as we open the Word of God together. Turn with me in your Bibles to the Old Testament and chapter 5, please. Nehemiah chapter 5. It's been some weeks since we've been in our Sunday night series, so it's good to be back in this book as we look at the great theme of building a work for God, rebuilding a work for God, really, as we see the great exploits of the people of God in erecting or re-erecting the walls that had been broken down. And this book teaches many wonderful principles relating to Christian service, how we are to serve the Lord, wonderful principles concerning spiritual revival, reformation. These things are the great themes we find in the book of Nehemiah. So we're in chapter 5 at the moment, and in our last lesson we looked at the whole internal problems that arose, and the whole matter of selfishness being a hindrance to the work of God. And as we have been going through the book so far, we have seen some tremendous battles that have erupted from without. In chapter 4, we saw that, how the enemies of the people of God and the enemies of the work of God sought to obstruct the work of God through a mockery, through a pouring out contempt upon the people of God. They waged a war of words. And when that failed, they then resorted to actual conspiracy, trying to make plans to come in to attack and to thwart the work of God. And we saw how God gave Nehemiah great wisdom in setting a watch. And we saw the whole principle there of the sword and the trowel, the two aspects of Christian service. On the one hand, laboring in the work and also being at the ready to confront spiritual dangers as they arise. And so now in chapter 5, though, we see that there are some weaknesses that are revealed within the camp. And, you know, it's when we really get busy for the Lord, when we get serious about serving the Lord, that the cracks begin to emerge in our personal lives and at times even in our corporate life as a church. And this is what happened for Nehemiah. As the pressure came on God's people, some things came to the surface that had to be dealt with. There were certain rulers and nobles who were using the distressed situation to their own advantage. And you know, when people are in a vulnerable position, when people are in a state like this, it either brings the best out of those in leadership or the worst, depending upon their character. And in this case, sadly, there were leaders in Israel who saw the plight of the people of God, the distress of the people of God, as an opportunity for them to make themselves better off, to extract usury or interest out of them through high interest loans. And so this was a great problem that had to be dealt with. So Nehemiah very wisely confronts this problem head on. It has to be dealt with before the work of God can progress. And so he sets an assembly against them, he rebukes them, and the matter is dealt with. But we want to look tonight at Nehemiah's example of leadership, and he speaks about his own, we could say, his own philosophy of leadership to provide a contrast to the selfish leaders in Israel at the time. And we pick up our reading in verse 14, and it says, "Moreover, from the time that I was appointed to be their governor," Nehemiah speaking, "in the land of Judah, from the 20th year, even under the 2nd and 30th year of Artaxerxes the king, that is 12 years, I and my brethren have not eaten the bread of the governor. But the former governors that had been before me were chargeable unto the people, and had taken of them bread and wine beside 40 shekels of silver. Yea, even their servants bear rule over the people, but so did not I, because of the fear of God. Yea, also I continued in the work of this wall. Neither bought we any land, and all my servants were gathered thither unto the work. Moreover, there were at my table 150 of the Jews and rulers, besides those that came unto us from among the heathen that are about us. Now that which was prepared for me daily was 1 ox and 6 choice sheep. Also fowls were prepared for me, and once in 10 days store of all sorts of wine. Yet for all this required not I the bread of the governor, because the bondage was heavy upon this people. Think upon me, my God, for good, according to all that I have done for this people." Let's just have a word of prayer and commit the word of God into the hands of the Lord tonight. Father, we thank you tonight for the privilege that is ours to be gathered here as a company of believers. Lord, we thank you that no word in Scripture is there by mistake, that it has been placed there for us, Lord, as holy men of God spake, as they were moved of the Holy Ghost. Lord, we thank you for the wonderful example and inspiration that Nehemiah is to us. We pray that tonight we might be able to glean some lessons that will benefit not only those in leadership tonight, Lord, but each one of us as we seek to be like the Lord Jesus. Lord, as we have been memorizing those verses on Sunday evenings, that we would look not upon our own things, but on the things of others. Help us to be others-centered, Lord, to flow out with our time and our resources and our energies to the benefit and the blessing of those around us. So, Lord, we pray for your blessing now. We covet the Spirit of God's ministry in both the speaker and the hearer tonight, that we might all be able to leave this place knowing that we have heard from thee. These things we ask in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Okay, so chapter 5, and I trust that most of you are here for the last lesson, so I'm relying on that a little bit as we just dive into the passage. But just to remind you of the outline of the passage, as we looked at last time, we saw the exploitation of the people in verse 1 through 5. The people being exploited by these self-serving, self-centered rulers. And as we can see, when there is selfishness amongst the people of God, the work of God grinds to a halt. The work of God is hindered. Then we saw the exposure of the perpetrators in verse 6 through 13 and how God used Nehemiah's leadership there to bring this problem to a head, and the problem was dealt with. And then tonight we look at the third point that we didn't get to last time, which is the example of the person in charge, the example of Nehemiah in verse 15 through 19. And Nehemiah stands in contrast to the selfishness of these other men. So we have the selfish leaders over here who sought to use the distress of the people of God to their own advantage. Then we have, on the other hand, as a contrast, a genuine man of God, Nehemiah, who was a selfless leader. So we have the contrast. We have a selfish form of leadership. Then we have a selfless form of leadership. Now, as some would say, well, is Nehemiah a little bit self-inflated here and puffed up speaking about himself? Well, no, not at all. We get the sense, overall sense from the book that Nehemiah was a man who was very humble, but there is, but because of the situation that he found himself in, it was important that he turn the spotlight upon his own philosophy of ministry to help the people of God to understand what true leadership was all about. And so there's some wonderful challenges for us tonight, and not just for those in positions of formal leadership, but for each one of us, that we might truly be selfless people, others-centered. And we've been memorizing those verses in Philippians 2. Now, Philippians 2 was not written at this point in time, but certainly we can see that Nehemiah exemplified and really lived out the truths of Philippians 2, a man who was others-centered, a man who was concerned about others more than he was concerned of himself. And, you know, this is how the work of God is going to prosper. As we think about the broader context here of seeing the walls built and the work of God prospering, selfishness will slow down our service, it'll hinder and obstruct our progress for the Lord. But on the other hand, the contrast, if we would seek to emulate and to follow Nehemiah's example and be selfless and other-centered, then we can see the work of God greatly prosper and flourish. And we see this in Nehemiah, a man who was selfless. I mean, you go right back to his privileged position as a cupbearer. I mean, that was a high station in the ancient world. We sort of think that it was just basically a waiter job, but really it was much more than that. To be the king's cupbearer was to be like almost an advisor to the king, one the king would take into his personal confidence and share things with. And so the cupbearer was actually a very high position. And we see that Nehemiah had a heart for the people of God, a heart for the work of God, and he was willing to just lay aside that great position that he had, that privileged position that he had, and come to seek the welfare of God's people. And that was how Nehemiah was in his leadership. So I want us to look tonight just briefly at four qualities of Nehemiah's leadership. Four qualities of his leadership. What a great example that he set. We see firstly that it was selfless leadership. Selfless leadership, verse 14 and 15. Moreover, he says, from the time that I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, from the 20th year, even unto the 32nd year of Artaxerxes the king, that is 12 years, I and my brethren have not eaten the bread of the governor. But the former governors that had been before me were chargeable unto the people, and had taken of them bread and wine, beside 40 shekels of silver, yea, even their servants bear rule over the people, but so did not I, because of the fear of God. So we see that Nehemiah's profile of leadership, his philosophy of leadership, was a selfless one. A selfless one. Now, he says that he did not take advantage of his position. The bread of the governor was the lawful food allowance that was allowed by the Persian officials. Remember that Persia was in charge of the land at that time. King Artaxerxes is on the throne. And the wealthy Persian Empire would not provide these rulers with their allowance, but rather they allowed these rulers to extract and to tax, really, the people that they were over in order to provide for their needs. So this bread of the governor was the lawful allowance that the Persian officials had set in place and was financed through taxation of the local community. And this was a heavy burden upon the people of God. Remember, these people are impoverished. They are struggling. They're seeking to, to just keep bread on the table. And there'd been a great dearth. And the previous governors had used this lawful allowance to their own advantage. But here we see in Nehemiah a man who is selfless. He was willing to set aside that which was actually rightfully his. And, you know, if we're going to be used in the work of God, it's going to require us at times to lay aside our rights, things that we may even legitimately lay claim to. And that's what Nehemiah did. He was prepared to lay aside what was rightfully due him in order to put the needs of others ahead of himself. And that's a wonderful way to approach the Christian life, isn't it? To be selfless and to think of others. Someone has well said that if you take the word joy and look at each letter, joy is Jesus first, others second, yourself last. Spells joy, J-O-Y. Jesus first, others second, yourself last. And so if the work of God is going to prosper, we need to learn to die to our rights, to lay aside the things that we may lawfully even at times lay claim to. And it depends here on the context, but Nehemiah was a man who was conscious of the needs of the people, and therefore he was willing to forego his rights and to put the needs of others ahead of himself. J. Oswald Sanders said, "A cross stands in the way of spiritual leadership, a cross upon which the leader must consent to be impaled." Good quote. A cross stands in the way of spiritual leadership, a cross upon which the leader must consent to be impaled. And so that's a good way of putting it. There is a need for those, particularly in leadership, to be dead at times to that which is rightfully theirs and to put the needs of others ahead of themselves. So this stood in stark contrast to the former governors who would rule over God's people with a harsh and cruel hand. And Nehemiah was totally the opposite. So it was selfless leadership. Number two, it was servant leadership. Verse 16. Servant leadership. It says in verse 16, "Yea, also I continued in the work of this wall. Neither bought we any land, and all my servants were gathered thither unto the work." So in contrast to these other rulers who were detached and aloof from the people, who kept themselves sequestered away from the people and didn't really involve themselves in the dirty work, Nehemiah and his team were the opposite. So he was a man who was a servant leader, okay, a selfless leader, put the needs of others ahead of himself, but also a servant leader. And this is the type of leadership that we are to seek to have in the Christian life. In Luke 22, 24 through 26, we find the apostles having a strife amongst them about who was going to be the greatest. And, you know, this is the bent, the natural bent of human nature, isn't it? To sort of try and push people down around us, to make ourselves higher. That's the way of the world. We know it happens out there in the political scene with the backstabbing and the undercutting, and happens in the work scene where strings are pulled behind the scenes and people can be very ruthless. And the philosophy of the world is, look after number one. You've got to promote yourself. And I remember our manager telling us once, who worked for a panel supply company, and he was pretty well bragging to us. We have this morning meeting, and if we could get him talking, that we would have a sort of an extended break at the start of the day, because we were supposed to have just a short sort of toolbox meeting. But you get this guy wound up talking about himself, and we'd often get 20 minutes just sitting around the lunchroom. I suppose we shouldn't have really done that, but it did happen, until the senior management worked out what was happening. But what I was getting to is this. I remember him bragging about himself and saying that, you know, oh, look, you know, if anyone, and he was telling us all about his career in Telstra, and that's a very famous place to work for. And he said, if anyone gets in my way, I'll knock him out. He said, if anyone gets in my way of advancement, I'll knock him over. I'll knock him over, he said, you know. But that's the attitude of the world, isn't it? But no, the Lord would have us to be, not to be that way in the work of God. That creates great problems, doesn't it, in the work of God, if there is a quest for position. Quest for position. But Nehemiah wasn't this way. He was a servant leader. He led by example, and he got his hands involved in the work. He did not require of others what he was not prepared to do himself. That's important. You know, if the preacher preaches on soul winning, he needs to go soul winning with the people of God. If the preacher preaches on being faithful to church, he needs to be faithful himself. It's very hard, actually, for the people of God to rise above the example of their leaders. It can happen, but on the whole, it's very powerfully motivating when the men of God and those in leadership involve themselves heart and soul with what is happening on the ground. And so this is what Nehemiah did. So back to Luke 22. There was a strife amongst the disciples about which of them should be accounted the greatest. And the Lord Jesus had to instruct them. And he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors, but ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that doth serve. You see, the pathway to greatness in God's economy is to be a servant. It's to be a servant. It's just the total opposite, isn't it? The total reverse to the mentality in the world. And so this was the example of Nehemiah. He and his team, his servants, they were dedicated to the work of the wall. I continued in the work of this wall, and all my servants were gathered thither unto the work. And now it's interesting as well that it tells us there, if you look at verse 16, neither bought we any land. We find here that Nehemiah and his team did not get distracted from the work of God by pursuing financial gain. And this is important, very important, for all the people of God to have their priorities in the right place. Now, we understand it's God's will for a man to work, provide for his own family. We know there's nothing wrong with possessions in and of themselves, but we are not to make financial gain and the acquisition of wealth the focus of our lives. And particularly this is important for those who are called to be shepherds of God's people. Many a man of God has been ruined by money and by the pursuit of money. And let me encourage you tonight, if you believe God has a calling on your life to the ministry, then you need to just be prepared to set aside that whole concept of pursuing a life of ease and pursuing money. You need to be dead to that. And for those of us who, we need to encourage those who are called to ministry and not put pressure on them to make the big bucks. They just, you know, this is the work of God. It involves relinquishing that. And so, again, we see what a contrast here. We have these selfish rulers, nobles. What were they doing? Well, they were basically putting people under high interest rates when they came to them in times of need to loan money, and then of course foreclosing on the lands and just making themselves really comfortable. But Nehemiah said, we didn't do that. We didn't pursue after, acquisition of land and wealth, but they were focused on the work of God, focused on the work of God. And so this is servant leadership, servant leadership. And let me again emphasize that this applies to each one of us. Very important for those in formal positions of leadership, but very important for each of God's people, if the work of God is going to be prosperous, that we learn to serve one another and to serve others. All right, so selfless leadership, servant leadership, then thirdly, sacrificial leadership. Sacrificial leadership, in verse 17 and 18, moreover, there were at my table 150 of the Jews and rulers beside those that came unto us from among the heathen that are about us. Now that which was prepared for me daily was one ox and six choice sheep. Also fowls were prepared for me, and once in 10 days store of all sorts of wine. Yet for all this required not I the bread of the governor, because the bondage was heavy upon this people. Sacrificial leadership. Here we see Nehemiah was a giver, a man who gave to others. You see the contrast again between Nehemiah's profile and philosophy of leadership to these other self-serving leaders who were interested only in just pouring wealth into their own pockets. No, Nehemiah was a man who gave to others. Now, this would have been a significant hospitality bill. Okay, it says there that there were how many? 150, wasn't it? 150 that were regular at Nehemiah's table. And then he says that there were also those who came unto us from among the heathen that are about us. So here we see a man who was very generous and hospitable to others. There were those who were perhaps a part of his leadership team, those others amongst the rulers that he fed regularly, but also Nehemiah reached out to those needy people who were coming in from the heathen, maybe making their way back to re-establish themselves amongst the people of God. Some estimate that this amount of food described in verse 18 would feed over 500 guests, so it's quite a lot. And we don't know how many he had there, but if he had at least 150 plus others, you can do the sums. He obviously was feeding a significant amount of people, and that out of his own pocket. He wasn't extracting this out of the people. And it'd be good to see some of that, wouldn't it, in our politicians? I mean, what a wonderful example. He's a governor here, and a man in political leadership over the nation of Israel. Of course, it has application to the church, but you know, as you drive around, see all those grinning faces on the stovey poles. They're not grinning because they're not grinning at the thought of how they can help you. They're grinning about themselves and the possibility of lining their own pockets. And you know, they talk very generously, don't they? Often the politicians about all this. Oh wow, so generous! Millions for this and millions for that. No, that millions will all come out of our pockets, and then they'll just pass it on. Okay, what would be very significant if they would follow something like Nehemiah's example and maybe dip their hand into all the millions they've got sitting in and distribute to others. That would actually be true generosity. But we don't tend to see that, okay? Vote essay best if you want to, but there you go. But Nehemiah is a wonderful example. And, you know, that's, when we have selfless people in leadership, whether it's in government, whether it's in the home, whether it's in the church, the people under that form of leadership will be a blessed people, won't they? Generous people. So Nehemiah was very generous. He's obviously funding this himself. He obviously had the means to do so, and has feeds others. You know, this is a very simple but important way that we can give to one another, isn't it? To have the people of God to our meal table. It's a wonderful way that we can show our generosity and our love to others. 1 Peter 4:9 instructs us that we are to use hospitality one to another without grudging. That requires sacrifice on our part, doesn't it? It means requires a bigger grocery bill for the week. But that's good for us, isn't it? It's a lot easier to be generous with other people's money than our own, isn't it? Easy to vote in the church, spend this, spend that, spend this, spend that. And that's got to be done. But it's easy, isn't it, to spend other people's money but to spend our own can be a difficulty to us if we're selfish and self-serving. In 1 Timothy 6:17 through 19, we have some important teaching on the importance of generosity. And Paul instructs Timothy, charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. Interesting, isn't it, that that we are to charge those that are wealthy financially, firstly, to be wealthy in good works. That's the priority. Okay, you may be a man of means or a woman of means. There's nothing wrong with that in itself, but are you in reputation for the service of God? That should be the first thing that concerns you. And then following that, we are to be ready to distribute and willing to communicate. It means that there is an open hand to flow out into the needs of others. Now, that's so important, isn't it, as we think about the work of God prospering, that we have a benevolent spirit one toward another, and, of course, to the great needs of the work of God. A great need, isn't there, for those who have a burden to finance the work of God. You may not be able to do much, or you might be more of a quieter behind-the-scenes person, but you can have a ministry of giving. And I had a grandfather who was a great example of this. Didn't go around broadcasting it, didn't really let his left hand know what his right hand was doing, but was just a great supporter of the work of God very quietly over the years through various means. And even now that he's in heaven, a pastor's still being supported through what he set up here while he was here. So sacrificial leadership, a man who is generous and hospitable to others. And this will cause the work of God to flourish. When we are selfish, self-seeking, self-centered, the work of God is obstructed. When we follow Nehemiah's example and we flow out and we sacrifice for the needs of others, then God's work prospers. We see here that one of the underlying motives for this was because of his consciousness of the people of God's sufferings. In verse 18, towards the end of the verse, he says that he required not the bread of the governor. Why? Because the bondage was heavy upon this people. Boy, these are challenging truths, aren't they, for each of us? Search our hearts, to ask the Lord to enlarge us in this area. He was a man who was compassionate towards the situation of the people of God and the context that they found themselves in. He was not detached from the sufferings and burdens of the people, and he had a tender heart towards those in need. And how we need that, each of us, and particularly for those who are called to be shepherds of the sheep of God. All right, so that's the third thing, sacrificial leadership. Number four, and most importantly tonight, spiritual leadership, verse 19. Think upon me, my God, for good, according to all that I have done for this people. Spiritual leadership. And here we get to the heart of why Nehemiah behaved the way he did. What was the secret, we may ask, behind this selfless attitude of Nehemiah? Well, we have a glimpse of it in verse 19. We see it also in verse 15, where it says, where we have reference to the fact of that he feared God. Okay, verse 15. But so did not I, because of the fear of God. So there were two aspects to his spiritual leadership. There was a reverence for God, and then a desire for God's approval. Reverence for God. Here we see that Nehemiah's vertical attitude towards God affected or regulated his horizontal actions towards men. You get that? Nehemiah's vertical relationship to God, an attitude to God, affected his horizontal actions towards men. And you know, it's the same with us. A great antidote to selfishness and to being a self-seeking person is to live with a consciousness of the divine presence in our lives. And this is the wonderful thing about Nehemiah's leadership. He was a man who was a truly spiritual leader, a man who allowed his actions to be dictated by this consciousness of the presence of God. Now, when we talk about the fear of the Lord, we're not talking about a sort of terror as if God is evil. Okay, we understand that there's that type of fear, a fear of that which is going to harm us, a fear of that which is evil. But the fear of the Lord is a healthy fear, a sense of awe and respect for a God who is good and a God who is holy. Perhaps you remember as a child, particularly if you're raised with godly parents and knew how to discipline correctly, not abuse, but knew how to discipline. Maybe you remember doing something wrong and you had a healthy fear because Dad was coming home after work and you didn't fear. And it wasn't a terror because he was going to harm you. It wasn't a terror because he was evil, but you knew that you would receive some justice for, what you did to your younger sister or whatever. Okay? Justice would be meted out. That helps us to understand maybe a little bit of what it means to have that sense of fear of God. As our Heavenly Father, we do not fear him because he is evil, but we fear him because he is good and he represents that which is holy, and that will affect the way we live. That will affect the way we live. You know, it's so easy, isn't it, to abuse positions of leadership. And when that happens, it indicates that those men are not living with the fear of God. But when we know that one day we are going to give an account to God for our actions and our treatment of the people of God, it does have a regulating effect on our behaviour and our attitudes. And this is very important. So we see in Nehemiah that it was spiritual leadership. This was really the key behind why he behaved the way he did, a reverence for God, the fear of God. Oswald Chambers says, "The remarkable thing about fearing God is that when you fear God, you fear nothing else. Whereas if you do not fear God, you fear everything else." The remarkable thing about fearing God is that when you fear God, you fear nothing else. Whereas if you do not fear God, you fear everything else. So we need to be people who fear the Lord and allow our actions to be dictated by that attitude and that understanding of who God is. But then we see there was a desire for God's approval. This is what drove this selfless attitude in Nehemiah. Fear of God, but also a desire for God's approval. Verse 19. Here we see Nehemiah speaking to the Lord, communing with the Lord in prayer. "Think upon me, my God, for good, according to all that I have done for this people." Here we see a sincere desire on the part of Nehemiah to just be pleasing to the Lord. "Lord, think upon what I've done. Lord, I want your stamp of approval upon what I am doing." So here we see Nehemiah's close walk with God is again highlighted. He was truly a spiritual leader. And blessed are the people who have spiritual leaders over them in the church, in the government as well. As we think about the election coming up, it is important as you come to the ballot box that you think firstly about whether that candidate has any fear of God, any concern about how God feels about the direction of our nation. That should be what dictates the way we vote as Christians. So Nehemiah's first concern was to have the approval of God, and that made him a good leader of men. Okay, you want to be a good leader of men, then you need to be concerned, firstly, not with the approval of men, but with the approval of God. And allow that to drive you and to dictate the way you live. So spiritual leadership, very, very important. Very, very important for those who have a position of, a formal position of leadership over others, whether the church or government or wherever it be. But also very important for each one of God's people as we think of the broader context of the work of God, that we would not harm and hinder the work of God through our selfishness, that we might seek to live out the truths of Philippians 2, that we would think not every man upon our own things, but upon the things of others. To get our minds and our eyes off of ourselves and look for ways in which we can flow out to others, how we can be a help to the work of God, how we can be a blessing to the people of God, and just having that attitude. And you know what? As you do that, you will find true joy in your life, true joy and true fulfillment. It's so contrary to the world. When you are selfish, when we are selfish and just self-concerned, then it is a very miserable life, a very miserable life indeed. And so we need to be selfless people. Okay, there we have it for tonight, the example of Nehemiah.